Good afternoon. It's a real pleasure for me to be with you and to bring God's word to you. And the way I propose to do it is to draw your attention to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. What I really want to deal with there is an important aspect of the Christian faith, and that is our real need for one another. Our need as believers to belong together and to identify one another, especially in the context of the Christian church. So that as we appreciate the Christian church, we may not see it as a demand upon us, although it is a demand, but that we may see it as a privilege and consequently want to belong. And that is primarily because of the nature of the Christian life. So I want us to read verse 31 to verse 35 of John chapter 13. And it will be those words that we will think about together. Verse 31 down to verse 35, if you are there with me. The Bible says, when he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." The reason why the Lord Jesus Christ said these words is given to us at the beginning of this chapter. In the words that we find in verse 1 of chapter 13, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." Or, as some versions would put it, he now showed them the full extent of his love. In other words, Jesus was conscious of the fact that he had been with these disciples for approximately 3 years. They had left everything about their lives and began to follow him. They were not simply students following a teacher. They had become like a family. They were, to borrow Jesus' words a little later here in the middle of verse 33, little children to him. They were dear children to him. They had become very dependent upon him as their Lord, as their master, and as their provider in every way, including providing teaching and providing guidance. Now he realized that his departure was going to mean leaving them alone in this world. You may not appreciate how disorienting that must have been to them. Because for a solid 3 years, they did not decide where they were going to go. They did not decide where they were going to be. It was Jesus who made those decisions. Arise, let us go. We're now going over to Galilee. We're now crossing over the sea. We're now going down to Jerusalem. And so on and so forth. They were absolutely dependent on him. And now he was about to leave. Consequently, he spent a bit of time preparing them for his departure. And it is that preparation that occupies chapter 13 all the way to chapter 17. At the point where we join the discourse, the teaching, we have the departure of Judas in verse 30. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he, referring to Judas, immediately went out, and it was night. Again, only Jesus appreciated the significance of that moment. In fact, the other disciples may not have even noticed he had gone out. If they did, they probably thought he's just gone to relieve himself for a few minutes and might be back. But Jesus knew the significance of this. In fact, he had even said, what you are going to do, do quickly, saying, let's get over with this. You are the betrayer. It's already in your mind to betray me. Go ahead and do it so that the drama, as it were, may move on. It was night. At least the Lord Jesus understood that this is it. Upon his departure, Jesus summarized everything that was about to happen. And it's amazing the word that he used to summarize what was about to happen. And it is not the word that you often use for somebody's death, which is what was about to happen. And it was the word glory. 5 times over, in the next verse, he uses it. Listen to this, verse 31. When he had gone now, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified. And God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, he will also glorify him in himself. And lastly, and glorify him at once. In other words, to the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, what was about to happen was going to involve a lot of suffering. It was going to be his death. He was going to reach, as it were, the very rock bottom of his humiliation. But that is why he came. And therefore, it was going to be an avenue for his glorification, for the honor that was to be given to him as Redeemer and as Savior of his people. That's what it was going to mean for Jesus. And in that sense, he was longing to go. But what about his disciples? What was it going to mean to them? What was it going to mean for them? And that's what it deals with now in verse 33, which is what I want us to look at, which is our experience of an absentee Savior. Our experience of an absentee Savior. After Jesus thinks about himself and the implications of Judas's betrayal, he turns round to the disciples and he says to them, little children. Little children. You will agree with me that they were neither little nor were they children. These were mature adults that Jesus was speaking to. The phrase that is being used by the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, can refer to children and can be used for little children. But it is primarily a statement of endearment. Statement of endearment. You find in the English language and in the English culture, we have a similar phrase, and it is the phrase baby. I've often found adults who are in love calling each other baby. And when you look, nobody is in napkins as they are referring to each other that way. Baby. And so you can be sure that in the letters they write to each other, which will be preserved, if the Lord tarries 2,000 years from now, those who will be reading them will be rather confused that an adult should refer to another adult as baby. But it's really a term of endearment. And that's what Jesus is doing here. What does that say to us? It immediately says something about our relationship with the Savior. That the Christian's relationship with the Savior is a relationship of true endearment. And that endearment is from both sides. The Lord Jesus, as Savior, can use such a term towards his disciples because that is the relationship. My dear children. By the way, it's the only time when Jesus uses this phrase. The only time when he himself uses, but with respect to the writings of John, John himself uses it quite a number of times in his first epistle. And if we had the time, I have at least 7 passages in the first epistle of John where he uses this phrase. I'll just take you to at least one, and that is not by John, but by Paul. And that is in Galatians and chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. Galatians 4 and verse 19. Maybe since the recording is taking place, I will mention the verses in 1 John, but let's go on to Galatians. So while you get into Galatians, the John passages are 1 John 2, verse 1, 1 John 2, verse 12, 1 John 2, verse 28, then chapter 3, verse 7 and verse 18, chapter 4, verse 4, and chapter 5, verse 21. So later on, if you want to go through them, you can pick them up from the recording. But Galatians chapter 4, verse 19, I begin from verse 18. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose. And not only when I'm present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. Paul was emotionally affected by the fact that the Galatians, with whom he had shared the gospel of God's free grace, had now begun to imbibe a form of Christianity that really was a hybrid, faith and works. as the basis of our acceptance with God. He was very affected by it. You will remember how he began this whole epistle with the words of anathema to those who were preaching another gospel. But by the time he comes to this point, you will notice he's speaking in terms of the fact that he feels like a woman who is in labor again. That's the phrase he's using there. Now, there is a relationship that a woman has with that baby in her womb. It is a relationship of affection. And he is saying, I feel this way, going through pain, but that pain is in order to bear a child that I am very attached to. And hence, he uses the phrase, with respect to the Galatians, my little children. So this phrase is one that you can use with respect to adults, fellow adults, as he is doing there, and as John does again and again and again. Jesus uses it this way in order for us to capture the emotion of the moment. Back to John 13. The emotion of the moment is that he is going away. He feels it as his departure is imminent. I'm sure most of you have traveled. You've been at train stations, you've been at airports, and you have seen how people hug each other at that point. It's the emotion upon the reflection that we are about to be parted for a long time. If it's just office mates, I'm sure you know what happens. You get there, the guy has driven to the airport, a quick handshake, travel well, see you next time, and zoom, off you go. But when it's husband and wife, it's parents and children, you hang on there. The feeling, the emotion. Because you'll be parting for some time. That's what is in the mind of Jesus. Prior to this moment, he was speaking with his disciples in moments of words of endearment as well, but he often would say, what I'm saying to you, I'm not saying about all of you. I'm not saying this about all of you, because Judas was still there. But after Judas leaves, from that point onwards, there's nothing like, I'm not saying this about all of you. He removes that clause. Now it is, as I'm looking at you, the bowels of my affections pour out. I don't know whether you've ever thought about it, but it's something that's unique to Christianity. It is a relationship of affection with God. You go back to where I come from, the African traditional religions. We believed in God. We still do as Africans. But it's a God who is far away. A God who our chief occupation is how to appease that God. And one way we can do it is through ancestral spirits. Because they are closer there. They've arrived there. So if we can only appease them, then they can do the appeasing of God. The various religions of the world, Islam, Buddhism, Shintoism, whatever else it might be, is exactly the same thing. You don't think in terms of affection. You don't think in terms of, I love him. He loves me. You don't. You think in terms of some judge, some authority, in whose hands my life is, and since I love myself, I need to do my best not to be on the wrong side of him. And if that's how far your Christianity goes, you are still only up to your ankle in the Christian faith. Christianity is about love. It's about a loving relationship. Let me ask you a very simple question. Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you? Do you have that relationship with him? A relationship where your affections pour out to him. Therefore, you can sing the song, "My Jesus, I love you. I know thou art mine." And you really mean it. Because you know that he too says to you, "My dear child. My dear child." Do you love him? Do you? Many years ago, in the early parts of my Christian life, there was a famous chorus that we used to sing. And it used to go something like, "I keep falling in love with him over and over again. He gets sweeter and sweeter as the days go by. Oh, what a love between my Lord and I. I keep falling in love with him over and over and over again." Is that describing you? It's very easy for us as Christians to, especially those of us who serve in the Christian church, to get so carried away with serving him, winning souls for him, planting more churches for him, selling more and more Bibles and more books for him, distributing so many tracts and booklets for him, and so on and so forth, that in the end we miss the fact that we are not primarily his servants, we are primarily his dear children. He wants to build that relationship with us. Well, there is an effect that invariably occurs when you have such a relationship. And it is this, that when you part, it's painful. When you are apart, there is a longing in the soul to come together again. We notice this in verse 13. Jesus says, "Little children, yet a little while I am with you." In other words, my period of physical presence with you is a short time, very short. I'm going away. Now listen to what happens when he goes away. "You will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I also said to you, where I am going, you cannot come." Now, thankfully for the believers, he says you cannot come now. So let us read verse 36 down one so that you can see that aspect. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterwards." Okay, so there's a different answer. To the Jews, he simply says, "Sorry, you cannot come." To these brethren, he is saying, "You cannot come now. Later, you will come." But in our text, Jesus makes a statement. And that statement is not one of, it's not an injunction. He's not saying, "Seek me." It's a statement of fact. "You will seek me." And what's going to happen? "As I go away." And that's an inevitable aspect of love. When you love someone, you want to be with them. Invariably. When you don't love somebody, yeah, bye. That's it. With respect to us, that's different. When children are parted from their parents, they long to be reunited with their parents. They do. When a bride is parted from her bridegroom, there's a longing to come together again. Yesterday there was a wedding at our church, and both the bride and the bridegroom were on their Facebook page, were counting down. 10, the following day 9, the following day 8, the following day 7. And those were just, they were not just numbers to them. No. Those numbers were saying, we're getting closer. We're getting closer. We want to be together. I spent my teenage years at a boarding school. And I can remember quite well how the last week in boarding school was terribly slow. It was as though time stopped ticking because I wanted to be with my parents. Well, Jesus says here to his disciples that when I go, you will seek me. The seeking is obviously in two senses. One would be that of where is he, but the other is simply we long to be with him again. We long to be with him again. Now let's face it. You and I know that if we are truly Christians, that longing is in our hearts. We want to be with him. We want to be with him, first of all, in terms of just right now in fellowship with him. In fellowship with him. Through prayer. Through the gathered church. Fellowship with him now. May I suggest to you, if you don't have that longing, that you are not yet a Christian. Because Christianity is a relationship with the Savior. It is. You want to get away from fellow human beings and be alone with him. You want to. And even when you go to church, it's not just about meeting that brother and that sister. It is about the two or three or four of you meeting with the Lord. That's what takes you there, to meet with the Lord. But there's a second sense in which we seek him now, and it is in terms of his coming again or us going to be with him. We long for that. We long for it. It's not so much longing for death, because death in itself is a painful experience. But it is for what will happen after that. After that. To be with the Savior. One hymn, I won't quote the whole of it, but just one or two lines says, face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what will it be when in rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ who died for me. Wow. Wow. Again, if you're truly a Christian, you long for that. I want to be with him. Never more to be parted from him. All the the trials of life over now in his immediate presence and to be with him forever. Let me say it again. If you are a Christian this afternoon, you know what I'm talking about. Being with him now, alone and among the people of God, and looking forward to being with him then. The last point that we see here is the fact that Jesus recognized that seeking him because of this loving relationship will not be fully realized on earth. He knew that. And that's the reason why he did not leave them alone as individuals. He left them with one another. And he left them with one another in a loving relationship. Notice that in the 34th and 35th verse, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. The Lord Jesus Christ, I want to repeat, is looking into the faith of his disciples. He knows that in a few moments he will be torn away from them. In a few moments there will be complete confusion in their minds, a sense of disorientation. He is no longer here. What do we do? And the way we normally think as human beings is each man to himself and God for us all. You scamper. And he says to them, you will need one another even more. So let me give you a new commandment. I'm your master. I want to give you a new commandment, and it is this: love one another. I won't be here. You need each other. You need one another. Love one another. Give yourself to the welfare of the other, deliberately so. And then he puts it this way: just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Now that's a profound statement. Usually we think of it in this way, that Jesus is saying, you've seen the way I have loved you there, I'm the role model, attempt to reach that level. And in a sense we are right. But Jesus is not primarily thinking about challenging them about heights of love. He's challenging them about replacing himself. That's what he's challenging them about. You've seen the way I have loved you. I've cared for you. I have done everything to minister into your lives. You've seen it. Do the same for one another. Because I'm going away. In other words, we have a loving relationship. Savior and saved. Shepherd and sheep. That's the love I want you to experience among yourselves. One for the other. And then finally he says, this is the way you will be identified in this world. You will be known because of a peculiar love that you have for one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. In other words, that would be the distinguishing mark. That is what will separate you from everybody else. You go to the office, you've got office mates there, hi, and you go through life together. After all, you work in the same place. That's not the way you handle church. You don't also go to church now and say, hi, and you know, you do your worship and so on, and then off you go again. No. There it is office mates. Here it is family. Here it's a loving relationship that you are to experience. Here are your brethren with whom you are going to heaven. Here are your brethren with whom you are experiencing an absentee Savior. Therefore, love one another. It's the kind of talk that a parent would give to the children who are a little older and they're remaining in the home because the parents are going away, and they're saying, look, make sure that you relate with one another here in real love. We'll be in touch, but we want you to love one another. If any among you will be in need, just remember, the way Daddy would have responded is the way you should respond to one another's SOS call. The atmosphere here should be such that, yes, we may be absent physically, but what we supply here in terms of love should not also be absent. As we have loved you, love one. Now, you and I know that hardly ever happens in homes, huh? There are sibling wars instead. As soon as the parents are out of the gate, the first fight is to do with who handles the keys. And fights begin. But seriously, we underestimate or underrate the place of the church. While Jesus is in heaven, we do that. We often treat church as a place we go to. That's it. Very private individuals. Don't poke your nose into my affairs. Sit over there, I'll sit there, we'll listen to the sermon, and go home. If you are not already my friend out there, it's a high and by in here. We can have our names in the same church directory, that's fine. We have the same situation at the office. We are on the same telephone list with others. And I'm saying no. Jesus is saying no. That's not how church was meant to be. As believers, we long for divine fellowship. Jesus says that divine fellowship will partly be realized as believers have fellowship with one another. Let me ask, is that your view of the church? Is it? Are you interested in other believers? Are you? Do you long not only to know them, but to also know the circumstances of their lives? Again, a chorus to sing back home, brother, let me be your servant. Let me be as Christ to you. As Christ to you. He's in heaven, but you don't need to feel abandoned. I am here. He's given me the responsibility to pour His love into your life in a very practical way. And it's not a suggestion is given to me. It's a command, a new command. Love your brethren the way in which I have done while I have been here on earth. So our first challenge is, are we as Christians covenanting with one another into the body of Christ so that we are not just visiting church and visiting church and visiting church, but we actually enter into membership so that we belong to this family here. We belong. And once we do that, we want to know who is John, who is Mary, or whatever other names might be common here in Australia. We want to know, and we want to get into one another's lives. Then the other application with which I now end is we ourselves learning to be vulnerable with brethren. In other words, I'm in need. I share with the brethren because I need to be loved. And I need to be loved in a practical way. It's a two-way string or avenue. I'm loving, and they are loving me back. Are we willing to be vulnerable to one another? To be open with one another? Sadly, sometimes you find believers who are in desperate need, and they still, out of pride, hide it from the rest of the brethren. And in the meantime, they are complaining that there's no love here. There's no love. As though to expect that people should all be prophets. Somehow, by the work of the Holy Spirit, discerning the difficult situations in brethren. No, brethren. God knows. He's made us social creatures. He's given us a Savior, yes. Whom we love, yes. But that Savior is going to prepare a place for us. In the meantime, He's left us with one another. May God help us to resolve that I'm going to love the brethren, and when I need their ministry, I'll make myself vulnerable. Just as I pray to my Savior who loves me, I'll share my need with the brethren so that together we might march to heaven, thanking God for one another. Amen.